Now this morning, I've got a message for you. It's a bit of a light-hearted message, actually. I thought I'd cheer you all up after all this. Come to the Lord's side. God's calling us to come to His side. I thought I'll preach something a little bit light-hearted today. But it's something very serious too. Some of you probably won't laugh when you find out what I'm going to preach about. But I think it's a light-hearted subject. But this is a very serious subject. And the title of my message is, O Death, Where is Thy Sting? O Death, Where is Thy Sting? I shouldn't have told you that. I should have surprised you later. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, please. I preached a message one time, something similar to this, on the book of Job, where Job said, I will see him. I will stand upon the earth. He will stand upon the earth, and I shall see him with my own eyes. I've got that scripture near, marvellous verse of scripture. But we're going to start with today, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 57. Paul says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, verse 55, the title of my message, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Offer the message and the service to Him, and ask Him to help us to hear it, understand it, help me to communicate it too, please. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and what we can read in it, Lord. And we thank you for this particular passage of scripture this morning from 1 Corinthians, where Paul spoke to the people about dying and death and what's going to happen, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we study these verses, Lord, and see what we can learn from them, we pray, Lord, that you give us comfort. Give us comfort, Lord, that death is not a thing that should hold great fear for us, Lord. Just bless the people for coming out this morning, Lord. Help them have ears to hear and understand, and help me, Lord, as I communicate this message that you've given me to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I let the cat out of the bag. I said, this morning I want to speak about a subject that most consider very negative. A subject that not many of us want to spend time even talking about, or even thinking about. It's not a subject that gets people excited, even though we are all influenced by its consequences to one degree or another nearly every day of our lives. If it's not presently happening to us personally, then you can rest assured that it is happening to someone else right now. What is this most shunned of subjects? Well, the subject I want to talk about is that terrible subject of death. Death. I want to talk today about death. Are you excited? Are you excited? We're going to talk about death. Praise the Lord. I get excited when I read what I've written down here. I hope you will be excited by the time we finish too. I hope you will be at least somewhat more positive. If you're not excited, I hope you'll at least be somewhat more positive about this topic by the time we get finished this morning. The title of my message this morning is taken from verse 55, as I've already said, of our opening scripture. O death, where is thy sting? And with a subtitle of, O grave, where is thy victory? Wow. You think about those verses when you read them in the Bible, you think, what's Paul saying here? He's talking about, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? What's he talking about? Well, we're going to find out. There are three different usages in the Bible in reference to death, that is, as it applies to man. Firstly, we've got spiritual death. Spiritual death is a separation from God because of sin. And we can read about that in Ephesians 2:1, John 5:24, and Colossians 2:13. Secondly, we're going to talk, there's physical death. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. Matthew 2:15 talk about that, and Genesis 35:18, and James 2:16. And then there's the subject of eternal death, or the second death. The final eternal, that's the final eternal separation of the unsaved from God and from eternal life. And we can read about that in Revelation 20 verse 14 and 21 verse 8 and also in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Don't turn there and read all those. But if you want those scriptures, I can give them to you, or you can listen to the message on the internet later. What's those verses he talked about? However, today, the death I want us to consider this morning will be the death number two. Physical death. Physical death. Physical death, and specifically, our own physical death. Have you ever noticed that it's okay to speak about someone else's death? Okay to speak about somebody else's death, but we don't ever want anyone to bring up the subject of our own death. Amen? Don't talk to me about dying, please. I'm having a good time here. Don't speak about my own particular death. It's too scary to even think about. Well, this morning I am going to speak for a few moments about our death, specifically your death, and also my death. I told you I wasn't very sensitive. Anyhow, you might not believe it, but although the Bible has got some truly negative and even frightful things to say about physical death, nevertheless, it also has quite a lot of encouraging and positive things to say on the subject of death as well. Things that should help to dispel most of the fear and dread we might have about its eventual arrival for us. Death's coming, all right? We need to not fear it. Accordingly, unless you are an unsaved person here this morning, this message is not meant to alarm you or scare you, but to encourage you and prepare you for that event which the Bible says will surely come. Doesn't Hebrews 9:27 tell us plain and simply, easy to understand in English, that it's appointed unto men once to die? We all know that scripture off by heart, don't we? It's appointed unto men once to die. It says that, doesn't it? But you don't think you're excluded from that, do you? You're not excluded. It's appointed unto all men once to die. The book of Job is in the Old Testament, but yet it contains some of the greatest promises in the Bible that are intended not only for Old Testament saints, but also for modern day New Testament Christians. Let's take a look at Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, please. And let's get encouraged about death. Let's see what the Bible says about this thing called death, all right? Now, Job is just before Psalms, all right, in the Old Testament. Job chapter 19, and verses 25 to 27, we read, "For I know that my Redeemer..." Job was going through a whole heap of trouble, wasn't he? He was going through a whole heap of trouble. He's thinking he's going to die. And even his wife told him, "Just die, Job. Just die. Curse God and die," she's told him. "You might as well just die." This is what Job said, "For I know my Redeemer liveth." And this is back in the Old Testament time. He knew he had a Redeemer, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This Redeemer that I'm speaking about, Job said, he's going to stand upon the earth in the latter day. Which is the latter day? That's the day we live in the last days. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body," even though the worms eat all my body up, "yet in my flesh," he says, "in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." He's saying, my eyes are going to see it. Somebody else is not going to see that for me. I'm going to see it for myself. "Though my reins be consumed within me." I can't read these verses without getting excited. When I first read these verses years ago, I got so excited. I got very, very excited to find out what the Bible says about what Job said. He knew he had a Redeemer. Back in the Old Testament. Oh, Jesus wasn't even born. He knew he had a Redeemer. And I can't, as I say, can't read these verses without getting very excited. "In our flesh, one day we shall see God." In our flesh, one day we shall see God. This is not talking about someone else seeing God, but you and me seeing God ourselves. If you're a born-again believer, then one day in our resurrected bodies, we shall see our Redeemer with our very own eyes. "In the last days, he shall stand upon the earth," it tells us, "and we shall behold him with our own eyes." Is that exciting? You're going to be seeing your Redeemer. If you're a Christian, my friend, this body will be gone, yes. But we'll have a new body, a resurrected body. We shall stand before the Lord, and we shall see him with our own eyes. However, there is a catch. The catch is that these promises apply only to Christians, and only after we've experienced our physical death. we have to die first. Now you probably say, oh, what about the rapture? Well, different thing, eh? Different thing. But you're not going to stand before God in your old body, my friends. We're going to stand before the Lord in a resurrected body. There's some promises here in these couple of amazing verses that, when fully understood and believed upon, should reassure us and comfort us. Not only to not fear death, but actually to, can I say it cautiously and sensitively, accept death in an attitude of hope and an awareness that death, according to God's word, is actually a transition to somewhere far better than where we already presently are. Death takes us somewhere, my friends. Does that sound scary to you people? Does it sound scary? Some people might find it a bit scary, all right? But it only sounds scary if you haven't spent time in the Scriptures finding what God has to say on the subject of death. For example, Paul wrote some things to the Philippian church that could sound really crazy, especially if you didn't know the full story. So I want you to look in Philippians chapter 1, please. Paul wrote some stuff about death. If you're not a Christian, you think, ooh, I don't know if I can believe this. If you are a Christian, this is God's word. God had this written for you and for me to read in the last days, all right? In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 21 to 24, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What? To die is gain, he said. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." I don't know what I should choose. "For I am in a strait between two," or betwixt two. He's having a struggle here to decide which way to go. "Having a desire to depart," to die, "and to be with Christ, which is far better," he said. That's what I want to do. Nevertheless, in verse 24 he says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul says here in verse 23 that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. In other words, he had a desire to die and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to which he added that it would be far better than hanging around here in this life, as far as he was concerned. However, Paul recognized that continuing in his life, in his fleshly life, in this existing flesh, was far more needful for the maturing of the members of the Philippian church and for the furtherance of the gospel. That's the only reason he hung about. The point is that the Apostle Paul wasn't afraid to speak about his own death. To depart this life and arrive in the presence of the Lord isn't something we should be dreading and afraid of. But he stated that it is something we can look forward to. Didn't he say that? I'm not making that up, eh? You're reading the Scriptures with me. Paul said that. Knowing as he did the promise in Scripture and what takes place upon our departure at death, it's far better than remaining here in this life. So Paul reckoned. He said that. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. We'll read some more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8. Once again, we discover the same sentiments being expressed by Paul about death. Here we read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So Paul presents a picture of our death as something we can encounter positively, rather than something that we need to be terrified about, trying to avoid at all cost. He's confident, he said, that departing this life and being in the presence of the Lord is far better than whatever it is that we treasure and cling to here in this present life. In fact, he says he's willing to forsake whatever joys there be in this life for the joy of being present with the Lord. That's what Paul says. He reckons it's better. Get away from all you mob. Go and be with the Lord. It's going to be glory, you reckon? Now, I could quote numerous scriptures that support that the Bible is very clear that the death of a Christian is not something that should be feared. It's not something that we should run around scratching up or borrowing every last dollar we can to temporarily avoid. But rather, it should be something that when our time comes, we should be looking forward to being in the presence of the Lord. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Is that what the Bible says? If it doesn't say that, shake your head so I can see. Nobody's shaking their head. Good. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, we are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You notice also, notice this, are you still in that 2 Corinthians 5? Have a look at verse 8. You'll notice that Paul didn't say, I am willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. No, he didn't say I, he said we. We are willing. We are willing. Now, I did a bit of a study to see in context who Paul was talking about and who he included in that word we in that verse. I wasn't really able to establish that it was only the apostles who should demonstrate such fearless confidence about facing the inescapable thing called death. It didn't only apply to the apostles. I reasoned with myself that they were the sort of blokes who seemed to think nothing of being beaten near to death by angry mobs, whipped, half-drowned and starved, so maybe that verse only applied to them, you know, the apostles. They're the brave fellows. But I wasn't able to prove that. And I was forced to conclude that this fearless and confident attitude about death also applies to the normal Christian people like you and me. Whoa! Speak for yourself, Paul. Amen? Speak for yourself. The scriptures plainly show that personally, Paul didn't promote a negative message about death. But let me share with you what God himself says about our death. Paul didn't say anything negative about death, and neither does God. Let's see what he says about our death. If you're a Christian, this applies to you, my friends. Psalm 116 and verse 15 makes the amazing claim. Psalm 116 and verse 15, if you want to turn there quickly, you can. But God says this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Wow. Precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's what God says. The Bible doesn't say that it's an unspeakable tragedy, but that it's precious in the sight of the Lord, our God, when a Christian dies. Although it can be extremely sad for those who remain when the loved one departs this life, we can rejoice and be confident that they are in a far better place. We don't have to weep and wail like the heathen, fearfully wondering where they are, because the Bible tells us that they are safe forever with the Lord. If you are concerned for the welfare of your Christian loved one who has departed this life, then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 14, you can turn there, is a sure and precious promise. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14 is a sure and precious promise from the Lord regarding their present state. The present state of our loved ones who have died and gone before us. Verse 13 says, I would not have you to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. God will bring them with him. I used to wonder where it was in Scripture that we are specifically told that we will see our Christian family members and friends again. I used to wonder about that. Where's the Scripture that actually says that? Well, here in 1 Thessalonians 14 is one place. We're told not to be ignorant, friends. Don't be ignorant about this. Don't be all sorrowful and negative about the situation. Don't give up hope, because God has clearly informed us that they are safe with him. With God. And if we die, we'll be safe with him too. And when it's all over, he's going to be bringing them and us back. And we'll be with him during the 1,000-year reign in the millennial kingdom. You know about that, eh? That's what happens. We're going to be coming back. We're going to be raptured out. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to go up there too. For 7 years, we're going to be with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then after the tribulation, we come back with Jesus, with our dead loved ones. We come back if they're Christians. And we rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Wow, that's a long time, isn't it? I'm only 72 next birth. Everybody thinks, oh, you're old, Healy. Well, wait till I get to 1,000. Amen? Will we look old? No, we'll be in our resurrected body. We'll look young, like I did when I was around about 30 or so. Handsome, muscly, young, you know. That's what we're going to look like. We'll be in our resurrection. I said last week and the week before and some other time, how old was Adam when God created him? I reckon about 30. About 30. Jesus died when he was about 32 or something, gave up his life for us. So I think around 30, mature enough to be be sensible, you know. So, anyhow, you'd be excused for thinking that God would be pleased when, for instance, someone who has been running around terrorizing everyone and butchering innocent people, you'd think God would be pleased that if that wicked person met a horrible end, wouldn't you? But not so. The Bible is clear about that. God is not pleased about any unsaved person dying. For the unbeliever, things are quite different. Verse 13 tells us that they sorrow because they have no hope. In that scripture we just read, 1 Thessalonians 13 and 14, they sorrow because they have no hope at all, neither about themselves nor their relatives and friends who have died without Christ. Regarding the unsaved, twice in scripture God says that he has no pleasure in their death. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It doesn't please God when an unbeliever departs this life. As I've just said, you'd think God would be pleased when some terrible sinning people would meet their death. You'd think so, wouldn't you? But God says, no, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He rejoices in the death of a Christian, though. But he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why? This soul goes to hell. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, please, chapter 18. And we'll see what God says about the death of the unbeliever, an unsaved person. Ezekiel chapter 18. Are you getting encouraged yet about this thing called death? Whoa, scary stuff. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32, we'll see what God says about the death of an unsaved person. Which I might add, all of us used to be at one stage or another during our lifetime. We were all in this category. I say praise God that he patiently and repeatedly persisted with us and contended with us long enough, giving us time to hear the gospel and respond to him in the appropriate manner. God is long-suffering that none of us should perish, he says. None of us. If you're unsaved here today, God is hanging out for you. Get saved. However, God is not going to be doing this forever. One day the opportunity to receive his free gift will be gone. He's going to withdraw it. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, God instructed the prophet to say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? God is appealing to the unsaved person here. Turn yourselves and live. Speaking of repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. God has no pleasure in anyone dying before they turn to him in repentance, even wicked terrorists. Just killed a whole heap of women and children. God does not want him to die and go to hell. He wants him to be saved. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he rejoices in the death of his saints. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, then I'm not telling you that you should have no fear of death. In fact, quite the opposite. You should be afraid. You should be very afraid, actually, if you're an unsaved person. And that really, according to Scripture, that's what consumes a great part of an unbeliever's thinking. Pondering fearfully about their death and what happens after that. They have no assurance of anything, either good or bad, after death. However, something tells them there's got to be something more, something better. Otherwise, what's the point of being here and being born in the first place? Did you used to do that when you're unsaved? What's the point of all this crazy stuff? Why was I born? What's the point of it? No sense in it. And even though the unsaved might tell you that they're not scared to die, and they'll even stubbornly and rebelliously go to their death rejecting the Lord just to prove their point, nevertheless, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 2 and verse 15 that unbelievers, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Consciousness of death is always present with the unbeliever. They're always thinking about it. They'll tell you, oh, I'm not scared to die. Look at me, big tough bloke, you know. The Bible says they are. I believe God's word. I believe God's word. I saw a bloke on TV the other day, the biggest, toughest looking bloke you ever saw, who's got, what do they call that, post-traumatic stress syndrome or something. And he looked like a really big, muscly, tough bloke. He's been in Iraq or something, or around where the terrorists are. As soon as he starts talking about his emotional problem, he started to cry on the TV in front of me. That big, muscly bloke crying. He's not so tough on the inside, you see. Some big, tough blokes on the outside are little marshmallows on the inside, you will discover. I've got two brothers who are huge. I can make them cry at the drop of a hat. Just talk about things, you see, in the past. And they get all sentimental, and next thing the tears come up in their eye and they start crying. I don't cry. I'm the only little weed of a bloke. Look, nothing significant, you see. You won't get me to cry if you beat me with a stick. But those fellas, they'll cry at the drop of a hat. So these big, tough blokes that say, I'm not scared to die, don't believe it. The Bible says they think about it all the time. They think about it all the time. Through fear of death, they're all their lifetime subject to bondage. The consciousness of death is always present. It's not God's will that any should perish and go to hell, but that all of us should turn to Him in repentance and upon our death enjoy eternal life. God has no pleasure that an unsaved person dies. But on the other hand, it's precious in His sight and gives Him great pleasure when a Christian dies. One goes to hell, the other goes to heaven. If you're a saved person here this morning, you can boldly and fearlessly repeat what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 44 and 45. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Our opening scripture. Everyone's looking serious. Are you getting happy about this message? It's a pretty good one, isn't it? When I started seeing all these scriptures, I go, wow, what am I scared of dying for? Shouldn't be scared to die. Going to be with the Lord. Paul knew his scriptures, and he knew of its promises. And he was referring to the saying that is written in, he says here, as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? Paul knew his scriptures, and he knew of its promises. And he was referring to the saying that is written in Isaiah 25 and verse 8. Speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah said, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears off all faces. There'll be no tears. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Isn't that a great scripture? Will I read it again? He will swallow up the Lord Jesus Christ when He redeems us. He shall swallow up death in victory. And the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces. No crying. No crying in heaven, friends. No tears. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. The devil's rebuke against us He's going to remove. Amen. The devil will be bound up. For the Lord has spoken it. The messianic prophecy of Hosea 13 and verse 14 also looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ's victory over death and hell, where He says, in Hosea 13 and verse 14, He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. Jesus said, O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. There'll be no more death. And while we're speaking on this subject, perhaps you didn't realise it, but we actually sing about our death nearly every weekend. Did you know that? We sing about our death in church nearly every weekend, but mostly we do it unconsciously. Sometimes we sing along to the piano, not taking that much notice of what we're singing about. That's why I say to you, read the words of these hymns while we're singing them. Some of them might scare you, actually. For example, hymn 502 by Fanny Crosby goes like this. This is hymn 502, Fanny Crosby hymn. It goes like this. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. Praise the Lord. What's Fanny Crosby talking about? She's talking about us dying. Our death. What about hymn number 500? It's called When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. That's talking about our impending death too. And what about hymn number 498? When we all get to heaven. I wonder what that hymn's about. What is it about? It's about death. It's about death. It would be an interesting study to go through the hymn book and see just how many of them actually mention something about us dying. Wouldn't it? That'd be an interesting study. Any good study. Go through the hymn book and find out all the hymns that talk about us dying, which we rejoice and sing every weekend. But we don't think about death. We don't want to think about death. So, it's not as though God doesn't allow us plenty of reminders in our Bibles or in our hymn books that one day we will die. We're going to die. Now, let me just be clear here. This is the sensitive side of me coming out now. Let me just be clear that I can understand that there are any amount of valid reasons why it would be sad, inconvenient, and perhaps even a disaster for those left behind when one of us depart this life to be present with the Lord. Even Paul said it was needful for him not to die at the present time when he was writing to the Philippians. It was better that he stayed here. So, there are times when somebody's death is going to be very, very sad. But it should not make us fear death. The main thing is that we are not to be in terror of death itself. The method or the mode of our death, I'm not talking about the sorrow when people die, I'm talking about the fear that we have of death. Amen? The fear of our own death. The method or the mode of our death and the consequences to those left behind after our death is another matter altogether. But the event of our own physical death itself should not be something we are terrified of and have nightmares about. Now, let me also qualify that statement a little bit by adding that if someone came running up to me with a gun or a knife, screaming abuse at me and threatening to kill me, I reckon my immediate response would be the same as anyone else's. My response would be the same. If somebody came running at me with a knife, I'm going to kill you, Huey. An adrenaline rush initiating fear and an ear-piercing scream and an involuntary reaction aimed at self-preservation would be my immediate response. Somebody was going to kill me. But that's a natural thing given to us by God. And if we didn't have that programmed into us, most of us wouldn't have lived long enough to see our first day in primary school. We would have been dead long before we got to age 5. If we didn't have fear, we'd jump out of windows, wouldn't we? As little kids, if you didn't have fear, then you'd be subject to all sorts of things that would kill you long before you got to age 5. But truly, when we get it down from our heads into our hearts, what the Bible actually says on this subject of our physical death, we should really have no need to be fearful as we sometimes are. Does death scare you? Does the subject of death cause you to be consumed by a feeling of dread? Or does it give you a sense of peace and comfort that death, providing it's not violent, is not something to be feared, but rather it can be peacefully expected and accepted? I hope these scriptures this morning will give you a different outlook about death. My death and your death. If we are Christians, then we should have the confidence of Job, where he said in Job 19:25-27, the verse we read a while back. If you want to turn there and have a look at it again, Job chapter 19, please. Wonderful scripture. We need to know it off by heart, really. I know my Redeemer liveth. So, if we're Christians, then we should have the confidence of Job, where he said in Job chapter 19, verses 25-27, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now, there's another scripture for the Jehovah's Witnesses too, by the way. "My Redeemer shall live, and I shall see God. When I lay my eyes on my Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be looking at God." Amen? Is that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. Jesus is God. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, He's not God. He's not God. No such thing as a Trinity. Jesus is not God. My Bible says in various places Jesus is God, and here it says it too. Way, way, way back, Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and I shall behold God." Inside, behold Jesus. If you are not a Christian, hey, if you're not a Christian here this morning, or if you're not really sure that you are one, God will have no pleasure in your death. God is not willing that you should die before you repent and come to Him. He let His own Son die for you. God plainly tells you in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn from your wickedness and live, God is saying. Turn ye, he said, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die? Why? Why would you do that? I'm offering you eternal life. All you've got to do is turn from your evil way You've got to stop doing the things that you love doing in the world. Turn from that and be saved. Why die when God offers life? Turn yourselves and live, as speaking of repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. God has no pleasure in anyone dying before they turn to Him in repentance. Turn from your wicked ways and live, He says. Have you done that? Have you done that? If you haven't done that, you're here this morning and you haven't done that, I don't know what you have done, but you do. If you haven't done that, come and talk to me. Come and talk to me and we'll sort it out what you need to do. God is not willing that any should perish and go to hell. Amen? Hey, was that exciting? You don't look excited. Some people still look a bit frightened. Right? Some people still look frightened. I'm not frightened now after I've read all that. Hey, praise the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Close the service and we'll sing a hymn and close. Thank you, Lord, for this teaching that we've got this morning, Lord. Not to fear death, Lord.